This is lesson HBS 161, and the title of this lesson is The Lay Ministries, Part 4, Giving. What we're doing, as you know by now, is we're continuing on with our discussion of the lay ministries under the Ministry of Helps. Let's go back and read our scriptures that lay out the Ministry of Helps, and then we'll take up these lay ministries. And specifically today, we'll be talking about the gift of giving. Let's go back now to 1 Corinthians 12:28 and read our text scriptures. First Corinthians chapter 12, verse 28. And God hath set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. What we're talking about here is the ministry of helps. That little word there, five letters, helps. And we've been discussing the fact that in Romans chapter 12, it lays out the sub-ministries or the lay ministry that fall under this ministry of helps. So, this little verse here, 28, lays out a gift called helps. Now, it doesn't describe this gift anymore. And nowhere in the Bible is this gift described, except in Romans chapter 12, it lays out these six ministries for the lay person. This is something people do in the lay ministries. They're not something people are, as the fivefold ministries laid out in Ephesians chapter 4, which were the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher. These are sub-ministries under the ministry of helps, and here they are. Or let's start back at verse 7. Or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, there's one. Or he that teacheth on teaching, there's another. Or he that exhorteth on exhortation, that's another. He that giveth, and that's our subject for today, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Here in these verses, verses 7 and 8, it lays out some more ministries that are listed as verbs. He that ministers, he that teaches, he that exhorteth, he that giveth, he that ruleth, and he that showeth mercy. Now, I don't mention prophecy here because that's a gift of the Spirit. We've already discussed that. That's a little different. All right, now, we are to use the gifts here that I've described, these six sub-ministries of the Ministry of Helps, these lay ministries, as we do all sub-ministry gifts, according to the proportion of faith given to us by God. Well, how do we know this? Well, if we go back in the same chapter and start with verse 3, we see that it says, For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. He's still talking now about this faith that we're to minister in, and every man's been given this measure of faith to do something. And what is it? All right, then verse 6. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that's given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering according to the proportion of faith. He that teaches on teaching, minister according to the proportion of faith you've got for teaching. Or he that exhorteth on exhortation, according to the proportion of faith that God's given you for exhortation. Or he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. Again, according to the faith that God's giving you. He that ruleth with diligence, also according to the faith God's given you. And he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness, also according to the measure of faith God's given you. I think it's important, folks, to realize this, because so many people get tied up in the fact that, well, I think I'm called to something, but I really don't feel like I have the ability. I don't feel like I have the knowledge to go and do this. Well, you may need to get your mind renewed in the Word a little bit more, as it says in the first part of this chapter. But remember, if God has called you to do something, He's given you a measure of faith to perform that gift. Well, you say, I don't feel that measure of faith. Well, folks, you don't really feel the measure of faith. You receive this measure of faith to do the thing He's called you to do when you step out and do it. That's the key, folks. It's like everything else in Christianity. You have to act, and then God provides. He doesn't provide, and then we act. It's a faith proposition all the way through, folks. And so the thing is, if God's called you to one of these sub-ministries, if we'll just step out in faith, God will then meet us there and provide what we need to perform in this ministry, this lay ministry that God's given us. Okay, what have we established so far? Well, we established the fact that the ministry of helps is one of the ministries God's given to the laity. And we've also discovered that there are six sub-ministries under this ministry of helps, which I've just listed. And we've discovered also here and reiterated that we are to use these gifts as we do all sub-ministry gifts according to the proportion of faith given to us by God. And it's the same way with the full-time ministry. If he's called you to the full-time ministry of the apostle, the prophet, the evangelist, pastor, or teacher, God will give you faith to operate in that ministry. So we've established these facts. Now, let's move on. It says here in this gift of giving, in the King James Version, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. What does this mean? Well, let's look first at the word giving. It's the Greek word metadidomi, metadidomi. And it is used here in Romans 12:8, metadidomi, which means to give over a part of or to impart something of value to another on a permanent basis. I'll say that again. It means to give over a part of something that's yours, or to impart something of value to another person or group on a permanent basis. That is, you don't give it and then take it back. It's something you give. It's a permanent gift to someone. We'll discuss in a minute how this differs from the tithe and offerings. Now, that's the giving. Now, what does it mean, giving with simplicity here? Well, let's see what the simplicity means. Simplicity, in the King James Version, it's used simplicity, is the Greek word haplotes, H-A-P-L-O-T-E-S, haplotes, haplotes. When used together with giving, it means the giving over to another person or group a generous bestowal of some material possession, and doing so without self-seeking and with liberality. Okay, I'll say that again. It means, we already know about the giving part, it means to impart something on a permanent basis, but the giving with simplicity means to give over to another person or group a generous bestowal. See, that's a little bit different than just giving. This is a very generous or large bestowal of some material possession, and doing so without self-seeking and with liberality. This generous bestowal could mean a large one-time gift to someone or some group or some organization, or it could mean simply lots of bestowals, way beyond the tithes and way beyond the offerings. That's what this giving is. It's a generous, it's more than the tithe, it's more than offerings. These people that do this give great amounts to the work of God. Now listen to this. It is also a giving over of a material benefit from oneself to another with openness of heart, cheerfully, not grudgingly or with regret, but with no thought of reward for the gift other than that promised by the Word of God. These givers truly believe Acts 20:35 that says it's more blessed to give than to receive. And so, folks, what happens with this gift of giving, this lay ministry of giving, this sub-ministry, the ministry of helps of giving, is that it's different than the tithe and the offering in that it's large, it's often, and it's beyond the tithes and the offerings that were required of God to give. These people have a special gift to either give large gifts or frequent gifts above and beyond the tithes and offerings that we're all directed to give. Okay, and it's also a giving over of a material benefit from oneself to another with openness of heart, cheerfully, not grudgingly or with regret. Now, we're all supposed to do that, but these people are able to do this with very large gifts, with no thought of reward for the gift other than that promised by the Word of God. That's okay to believe, in other words, for a return on what you give, because that God's Word provides it, and we all believe God's Word. But they don't give it just for that reason. It's not to be blessed. It's to bless someone else. as it says in Acts 20:35, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Now, as I say, we're all required to tithe and give offerings according to the Word of God. But this is not what we're discussing here, folks. The people with the gift of giving as a lay ministry under the ministry of helps have a gift that enables them to have the faith to give great gifts and offerings without giving much thought. In other words, they don't really, it's no big deal to them. Or it's not any great effort to release this great gift to another. Why? Well, remember, the faith to use the gift comes with the gift. Remember we read that in Romans chapter 12, verse 3, and Romans chapter 12, verse 6. We see the faith comes with it. And so this is a gift, folks. This isn't something they just, well, I've got to give this big gift because God's called me to be a giver. I guess I got to do it. No, it's easy for them. This is something God gives them faith to do. They believe they can give large gifts, and it's no problem for them. Because this is a gift they've given from God to give these large gifts, if you will. They have the faith to give and believe God to bless them back to the point that they believe their needs and more will be completely provided by God. In other words, when they release one of these big gifts or do it with smaller gifts but in a very frequent manner, it doesn't really bother them at all that, well, what will happen to me? How will I be taken care of? They know that God's going to give back to them. Just as they give out, they'll never have a shortage because they are acting in faith and giving great gifts. And by the law of sowing and reaping, they shall receive back. These people truly believe the scriptures that say that God rewards the giver. To them, it's exciting and even a joy to give very large gifts or to go way beyond the tithe and test God's promises. Well, let's open up to Malachi 3:10. You say, test God? Yes, you're in this one area. You're allowed to test God, as we will see here in just a moment. This is in Malachi chapter 3, and let's start with verse 8. There's a lot in here, and this is talking about the tithe. Will a man rob God? Yet ye've robbed me. But you say, wherein have we robbed thee? And God's answer is, in tithes and offerings. We're all to give tithes and offerings. Now, verse 9, you are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. If you feel sometimes you just don't have enough money, then you might check this area of giving. Are you tithing? Are you giving offerings? Because if you're not, it says here in verse 9, you're cursed with a curse. And God considers it robbery. Okay, I'm not trying to scare anybody, but I'm just saying if you haven't received the blessing you think you should have, check with yourself. Are you truly giving 10% of your what you earn? Are you giving offerings? Okay? And if you're not, that's a good place to look. And these offerings need to be given in love and not with regret. In other words, it said to give generously. God loves a cheerful giver. We're not to give grudgingly. Okay? And then he says in verse 10, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. And prove me now. And there's the testing part. Test me now, God's saying, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that there shall not be room enough to receive it. Folks, the person who has this gift of giving, and really anyone who tithes, ought to be giving this thing knowing that God is going to take care of them, knowing that God is going to return to them great blessings because of the giving they do. And God says we can even test him in it. He says, try it out. See if I won't do this. So, folks, that's a great invitation by God. God's word is true, folks. You got saved based on God's word. You believed God's word, and when you accepted Jesus as your Savior and received eternal life, it was because God's word said that's what would happen when you received his Son as your Savior. Well, folks, it's the same way with everything else. This is just one more promise in the Word of God that says if you tithe and give offerings, God will open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that won't be room to receive it. And he even says to test him in that. And then verse 11, and I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before its time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. Okay, so what am I saying here? I am saying that these people, and really anyone who gives, ought to know that if they give, they're going to receive back from God, and to even to test him in this. And folks, I'm saying these people with the special gift of giving, they have the faith to really believe these promises, such as Malachi 3:10. that says God will open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing so much so that you won't have room to receive it. And you can even test God in this. They have the faith to believe that God will do as he said in Luke 6:38. It says, give and it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over shall men give unto you. For with the same measure that you meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. These people with the gift of giving give great measures. And because they give great measures, they receive great measures back. Did you pick that up when I quoted Luke 6:38? I'll say it one more time. Give, and it shall be given unto you. How will it be given back unto me, Lord? Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over shall men give unto you. Now listen, for with the measure that you give, it will be measured back to you again. These people with the gift of giving give great measures. And because they do this, they get great measures returned to them. And so, folks, the people that have this gift of giving aren't really much different than the tither and the normal Christian, except their gifts are more frequent, possibly, and much larger. They go way beyond the tithe, which is 10%, and offerings that every Christian is asked to do by God. They are able to go way beyond this. Why? Because they have a gift of doing this. They have the faith to do this because it's given to them by God. Remember, the faith comes with the gift. Now, I think probably many people have this gift of giving, although they may never have recognized it. What they have is a gift from God to be used to help others. Remember, it's under the ministry of helps. Every one of these sub-ministries are set up to help others. And so probably many of you listening right now have this gift of giving. And the faith is there to use this gift if you'll just step out. Maybe at times you felt led to give large gifts, but maybe something held you back. Maybe you thought, well, maybe what will I do then for my own needs? Folks, if you have this urge inside to give extra large gifts to go way beyond the tithes and offerings, step out in faith and do this, and God will bless you mightily for it. Okay. I think we've established what this gift is. Let's now talk about some Bible examples of this gift of giving. Now, I say we're going to use Bible examples of the gift of giving, but first, before I do that, I'd like to give you three examples that really are either Old Testament examples or something God gave, and these aren't specifically the gift of giving. I don't want to confuse you, but I can't go and describe giving without going through these first three. And that is, first of all, Abraham, secondly, God the Father, and thirdly, Jesus. After we talk about these three, then we'll go on to the gift of giving that we see here in the New Testament, this particular sub-ministry gift. But first, I'd like to talk about some Bible examples that maybe not the specific gift of giving, but certainly a great example of giving in the Bible. Okay, let's take a look first at Abraham, the first big human giver. What about Abraham? Well, Abraham was willing to sacrifice his son based entirely on God's request. So God counted that as giving his son. Why? Because God knew that if he hadn't stopped Abraham, he would have gone through with it and given his son as a sacrifice. For God, that was enough. So what am I saying here? I'm saying that because God asked Abraham to sacrifice his son, I'm saying that because Abraham was willing to sacrifice his son based entirely on God's request, God counted that as giving his son, because he was right in the act of sacrificing his son when God stopped him. God knew that if he hadn't stopped Abraham, he would have gone through with it. For God, that was enough. Why am I mentioning this? Well, I personally believe that when the Father saw Abraham was willing to give his son, he had a reason to bless mankind by giving his son. Now, that's what I personally believe. You could believe this or not, but listen to what it says in Genesis 22:2. God said, take your son, he's talking to Abraham, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains, which I shall tell you. Now listen what's in this verse. He said to Abraham, take your son, your only son, for God gave his only son. Remember that? John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. God told Abraham to take his only son Isaac, whom you love. Now listen to this in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. You might say, whom he loved. God said over and over, this is my beloved son. So there's a lot of similarity here in Genesis 22:2, where God said, take your son to Abraham, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him as a burnt offering. Now, he didn't say as a blood offering, because there was only going to be one blood offering that was going to mean anything, really, and that's Jesus. And they did it in the Old Testament, we know, under the law. But he said, take a burnt offering on one of these mountains, which I shall tell you. To me, folks, this sounds a lot like John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. He so loved that he gave. Abraham took his son, his only son, whom he loved, and he was willing to give. Okay, so what am I saying here? In other words, I believe that since by the law of sowing and reaping, Abraham was willing to sow his son, God sowed his son so we could reap eternal life in him. Let's take a look at some scripture, a scripture that tells us about this law of sowing and reaping. And that would be Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8. And it says, be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. It says here that whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. Abraham sowed his son. So what did we all reap? God sowing his son. And what happened when God sowed his son? God reaped many more sons and daughters. Did you get that? I think it's kind of interesting. What happened here? Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Abraham was willing to sow his son, so then, since Abraham was willing to sow his son, God counted it as done, because he was willing to do that. And so then God sowed his son. What did God then reap back? Many more sons and daughters. That would be you and us. So because of Abraham's obedience and being willing to sow his son and receiving back a multitude of sons and daughters, remember how God said that he would have a multitude of sons and daughters? Well, he didn't have any multitude before he's willing to sacrifice Isaac, did he? So because of Abraham's obedience in being willing to sow his son, then Abraham received back a multitude of sons and daughters in accordance with God's covenant promise. And because of that, so too the Father willingly gave his son to receive back a multitude of sons and daughters, of which you and I are in that group. Think about that. You and I are God's very sons and daughters. And finally, by way of confirmation, you say, well, Mike, that's stretching things a little bit, isn't it, to say that because God sowed his son, I mean, what does that really mean? Well, God gave his son. Why do you call it sowing? Well, by way of confirmation, we have this statement by Jesus. And this is in John chapter 12, verses 23 and 24. And Jesus answered them, saying, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except, now listen, a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. What is Jesus talking about here? He's talking about the hour coming that the Son of Man should be glorified. That is, that he would give his life for all of mankind and then be raised from the dead. And then he goes on to say about this death and resurrection, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat, in other words, he's likening himself unto a corn of wheat falling into the ground and dying, unless it does, it abides alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. And so Jesus' body was sowed into the ground, and he died. But he was raised up, and it brought forth much fruit. Okay, what was the corn of wheat? Jesus dying for us. What is the fruit? Us. See, there it is again. All this is a great, wonderful story through the Word of God. It started with Abraham being willing to sow his son, and then Abraham, because he sowed, receiving something back, as the Word of God says. Whatever you sow, you reap. Abraham was willing to sow his son, and he reaped back many, many more down through the ages. It says it's the stars in the heaven, a multitude. That's why God changed his name from Abram to Abraham, which means a multitude. And so he received back all of this. And then because God saw him willing to sow his son, God sowed his son, and he received back a multitude of sons and daughters. And then Jesus confirms it here by saying that except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. And he likens that into the Son of Man being glorified. So, because Jesus gave his life, God the Father reaped back the fruit that is us, many sons and daughters. He sowed one son, his only son, and received back many, many billions of sons and daughters. That is now today called the church or the body of Christ. Now let's go on and give some New Testament examples where this lay ministry gift or this sub-ministry gift of giving may have been in play. Now, these examples I'm going to give you here, I can't say for sure that it's the giving gift itself that's being discussed, because nowhere except in Romans 12 does it describe this gift of giving per se. But it does describe in the New Testament several places where people gave great gifts, which was our definition for this gift of giving. Gifts way above and beyond the tithes and offerings that every Christian is required to give. And we're going to start this with Acts chapter 9, verses 36 through 41. Let's read, starting with verse 36. Now there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and alms deeds, which she did. So this woman, Dorcas, is described, if one was going to describe her, the Bible has chosen to describe her as a woman full of good works and alms deeds. That's what the Word of God chooses to describe this woman, which she did. Verse 37. And it came to pass in those days that she was sick and died, whom when they had washed, they laid her in an upper chamber. And forasmuch as Lydda was nigh unto Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent unto him two men, desiring him that he would not delay to come to them. Then Peter arose and went with them. And when he was come, they brought him into the upper chamber, and all the widows stood by him weeping, and showing the coats and garments which Dorcas made while she was with them. But Peter put them all forth, and kneeled down and prayed, and turning him to the body, said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand, and lifted her up, and when he had called the saints and widows, presented her alive. And it was known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. Now, let's go back and discuss this a little bit. Here was a woman named Dorcas, or Tabitha, either one. Here is a woman that was known by what she did for others. Here she's described as a woman full of good works and alms deeds, which she did. And it also says she gave clothing she had made to widows in need. Folks, this is a woman that was known by what she gave to others. I mean, her whole life, if you were to describe it according to the Bible here, it would be, this was a woman who gave alms deeds, who was full of good works, and who made clothing for the widows. That's what she was known by. I think, folks, that goes beyond the normal gift of tithes and offerings. This is a woman that was known for giving. You know, when we give tithes and offerings, we're not known for that, because every Christian is supposed to give tithes and offerings. But this woman was known for the alms deeds and good works and the clothing she made for widows. That was the one thing that a person would mention about her when she died here, okay? But did she die? Yes, she did. She stayed dead? No, she didn't. So when Peter arrived, God worked through Peter to raise Dorcas from the dead. Here was a woman that I believe died in her prime. She was still giving. She was still giving alms deeds. She was still full of good works. She was still making clothing for the widows. And she died, and God moved upon the people there to send for Peter, who he was an apostle and had the gifts of the Spirit working through him. He came, and through Peter, God raised this woman from the dead. And I think this woman gave above and beyond the normal tithes and offerings. And because she did, she was blessed for it. Now let's look at another example. Let's turn and look at Cornelius, who was a Roman centurion who gave much alms to the people. And for this, we'll turn to Acts chapter 10, verses 1 through 8, starting with verse 1. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band. Here was a Roman centurion called Cornelius. He was a devout man and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. So here's a devout man named Cornelius who's known for giving much alms to the people and praying to God always. He was a devout man, it says. He feared God with all his house. And you know what, folks? This man wasn't even a Christian. Not yet, but he will be pretty quick here. And so it's possible, folks, for people that don't even know God to be devout, to fear God, to give much alms to the people and pray to God always, even though he didn't even know God. So let's read on and find out about this man. He saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming to him and saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? And he said unto him, Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. Here's a man, folks, that even though he wasn't a Christian, his prayers and alms had come up before God for a memorial. That's amazing, isn't it? Here's a guy that's not even a Christian whose prayers move God, whose giving moves God. Okay, let's read on. And now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodges with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell you what you ought to do. So here's God meeting Cornelius' deepest need. Because he was praying to God, he was giving alms to God, but he didn't know God. And so his deepest need is to know God. And so God speaks to him through an angel and tells Cornelius to send someone to this house where Peter is residing, and he will come and tell you what you ought to do. And when the angel which spoke unto Cornelius was departed, he called two of his household servants and a devout soldier of them that waited on him continually. And when he had declared all these things unto them, he sent them to Joppa. Now this is a long account, so I'm not going to read all of it, just the parts that we need for this lesson here. Let's skip down now to verse 44. And it tells us about what happened when Peter arrived. All right? When he spake these words, that is the gospel, preaching the gospel to them, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished. That is, the believers that were there watching Peter preach, they were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles, these people he was preaching to, Peter was preaching to, Cornelius and his friends, they were Gentiles, they weren't Jews, they weren't saved, but on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. How do we know? Well, we'll find out in just a second. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, Can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. So folks, here we have an interesting account. We have a man that doesn't know Jesus, who's not saved, who gave alms, who prayed to God always, and that came up for memorial before God, his prayers and his giving. And he wasn't even a Christian. So let's answer the age-old question. Does God hear the prayers of the unsaved? Yes, he does. We know that from this. Especially when they hunger for God, but don't know what is required of them to enter into his kingdom, which is the case with Cornelius. God saw that he got what he needed most, and that was the gospel.
so he could receive Jesus Christ as his Savior and be baptized in the Holy Ghost. And so, folks, I believe that because this man was living as close to God as he knew, he didn't know God, but he was doing everything he could on his own to come into fellowship with God. He was giving alms, he was praying to God often, and God heard those prayers. And because he sincerely wanted to know God, God went and sent Peter to preach the gospel to him so that he and his friends there could be saved. This tells us, folks, that God will see that the one that's giving and doing all he can for the kingdom of God, even though he doesn't know what's required of him to enter that kingdom, God will see that this one gets what he needs to come into fellowship with him. So in this case, Cornelius was rewarded with the gospel being preached to him and then receiving the Lord as his Savior and then also receiving the baptism in the Holy Ghost. Now, it reminds me when I read this that Jesus said back in Matthew chapter 5, verse 6, "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." I'll say that again. "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." Folks, when a person seeks God with all his heart, a person who's giving alms, a person who's praying to God often, but doesn't know yet what's required to enter the kingdom of God, God will see that he finds him some way. He will see that someone preaches the gospel to him. Because, as Jesus said here, "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness." And that's what Cornelius was doing. "For they shall be filled." Folks, this reminds me a long time ago, before I became a Christian, I truly wanted to enter into fellowship with God, and I didn't know how to do it. And every day, every Sunday when I would go to church and sit in the pew, I would pray the same prayer. I would say this. I would say, "Dear God, help me to live my life in a way that's most consistent with sharing everlasting happiness with you in heaven." I'd pray that over and over. I'd pray it every Sunday. I'd pray it during the week. All I knew is, I believe there was a God, but I asked God to help me live my life in a way that was most consistent with sharing everlasting happiness with him in heaven, whatever that was. And you know what, folks? God eventually got to me with the gospel and showed me what I had to do to be saved. And because of that prayer, I'm convinced God answered that prayer. I'm going to see God in heaven someday and spend eternity with him. God will answer the prayers of those who seek him. In this case, Cornelius was doing everything he knew to get close to God, to be in fellowship with God. His heart was toward God. He was giving alms to the poor. He was praying, it says here, to God always. He gave much alms to the people. In other words, he was doing above and beyond what was required for him. And so here's a case, I believe, that a man who was seeking God and that was giving above and beyond what most people give. He was a man who was giving much alms, it says, to God, and praying much to God. Okay, so let's move on and maybe look at one more example here. Let's turn to Philippians chapter 4, verse 15. And we're going to see here that because the Philippians, as a group, gave to God by blessing Paul, who was preaching the gospel, God promised to supply all their needs due to the giving they had done. Let's read this. Philippians chapter 4, verses 15 through 19. Paul is speaking here. "Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia," now listen, "no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica you sent once and again unto my necessity. Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account." In other words, what he's saying to the Philippians, he's saying, "You did a good thing, you Philippians. No church was giving to me. No church was helping me preach the gospel except for you. And you did it more than once. You sent once and again unto my necessity." And he said, "And I'm not rejoicing so much that I received a gift, but I am rejoicing that fruit may abound to your account. What does he mean here? He's rejoicing not so much that he received benefit, but that because the Philippians gave, they're going to receive back from God. They're going to have fruit that abounds to their account. And then he goes on in verse 18 and says, "But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God." And so, because they sent this gift, he says what he says in verse 19, "But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." Because they gave unto Paul's need, he's telling them that God is going to bless them back, and then God shall supply all their need, just like they supplied all Paul's need. Because they did that, they're going to reap God supplying all their need according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. So here's another case of someone that went beyond the normal giving, and the Philippians were the only ones that were helping Paul, and no other church helped him, but they did. And because of that, he said, "God shall supply all your need because you met my needs." So here again, we see some people who gave above and beyond the normal. Okay, now let's take a look at what I call a counterexample. What do I mean by a counterexample? What I mean here is, let's look at someone who could have given and didn't and received nothing. And for that, we'll turn to Luke chapter 18, verses 18 through 24. So here's an example of someone who could have given and didn't, and because they didn't receive the blessing they could have received. Let's go on and read verse 18 of Luke 18. "And a certain ruler asked him, saying, 'Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' And Jesus said unto him, 'Why callest thou me good? None is good save one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor thy father and mother.' And he said, 'All these I have kept from my youth up.'" So this ruler who was rich, I call him the rich young ruler, he said, "All these things that Jesus said, I have kept from my youth up." In other words, I've done all these things that you're saying. "Now when Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, 'Yet lackest thou one thing. Sell all that you have, and distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me.' Now what did the man, rich young ruler do? And when he heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich." Why was he sorrowful? Well, he said he still lacked one thing, and what was it? He said to give all that he had and to sell it and give it to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. We'll discuss that treasure in heaven in just a second. "And when he heard this, he was sorrowful, for he was very rich. And when Jesus saw that he was very sorrowful, he said, 'How hardly, or how hard it shall be for they that have riches to enter into the kingdom of God.'" So here's a case where Jesus invited someone to give, they didn't, and weren't blessed. What did Jesus do? He encouraged this rich young ruler to give all that he had to the poor, and he said, "If you do that, you'll have treasure in heaven." What did he mean by that? He simply meant that if he would give of his goods to the poor, there would be treasure in heaven. And because of that treasure in heaven, he would be able to travel with Jesus full time and wouldn't have to worry about his needs, because they would be automatically met. So in other words, he encouraged the rich young ruler to go beyond normal giving. Why? Because he said to give all that he had to feed the poor and then to travel with Jesus. So here's giving that Jesus asked a person to do beyond the normal, and the person didn't do it and didn't receive the blessing of being able to travel full-time with Jesus. Wouldn't you have loved to have done that? He was inviting this man to travel full-time with him, to be one of his closest disciples. And all he had to do was give up what he had, give it to the poor, and follow him. And Jesus said, "If you do that, you'll have treasure in heaven." That means his needs would all be met. He wouldn't have to worry about anything. All his needs would be met. So why not do it? You know, why not? What have you got to lose? But yet the rich young ruler was very sorrowful, because he was very rich and he could not give up the riches that he had. Now, What was this treasure in heaven? Well, I'm saying here that it was his needs being taken care of. How do I know that? Well, let's look back at Luke 12:33 and read that verse, and it will tell us a little bit more about this treasure in heaven. Jesus said in this other verse, 12:33 in Luke, "Sell what you have and give alms. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth." What Jesus is saying here, that if you sell what you have and give alms, you'll never need to worry about anything as far as your material benefits again. Because by giving these alms and selling all you have, you're going to provide yourselves bags. That means treasure. You know, in those days, a bag was called what you kept your money in. And in Jesus' ministry, remember, Judas kept the bag, and that was the offerings and things that they received, that they gave to the poor out of, that Jesus gave to the poor out of. They had their bag. So he's saying, if you sell what you have and give alms, you'll provide yourself bags which wax not old. In other words, material benefits that wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approaches, neither moth corrupteth. In other words, nothing is going to happen to that which you lay up as treasure in heaven by giving alms. You'll always have what you need. It won't be like here on earth where somebody could steal it from you, because God always knows in heaven what you've sowed, and he will always see that you get back for what you sow. We know that from the law of sowing and reaping, don't we? Notice in all these examples we've read, except for our counterexample with the rich young ruler, in which the man gave nothing and received nothing, all the rest of our examples that gave all received something back for their giving, just as the law of sowing and reaping tells us. Okay, we've been talking about some Bible examples of this gift of giving. What I'd like to do now is tell you a true story about a Christian family I know that had this gift. Now, I've known this family for a long, long time, and so the things that I know about this family are absolutely true, because I was an intimate part of their lives for a long time. They had the gift of giving. In particular, the man in the family who got saved first in the family, shortly after he got saved, he went to a place where he got a prophecy. Now, I don't advocate personal prophecy, but in this case, it was true. You know, once in a while, you get a personal prophecy that comes true. But a lot of these things you know, if it doesn't witness with your spirit, forget about it. But anyway, he got this personal prophecy. And in the prophecy, the Lord said to him via this prophet that he would have a gift of giving, basically. It said that he would be prospered mightily for the giving he would do in the spirit of the Lord. So anyway, he was a new Christian, didn't really know what this meant. But later on, as he began to grow as a Christian, he found out that a Christian was supposed to tithe. And so he began to tithe, he and his family, and to give large offerings as well. And it wasn't hard for them to do. They gave large gifts. As a matter of fact, I know that this man gave 25% of their gross income. I don't say man, I mean the whole family agreed to give, the man and the wife, 25% of their gross income. And so they did this for years, and they just kept going, and the Lord blessed them, and the Lord blessed them, and they did well. At one point in their lives, they decided to move. They were going to move from one area of the country to another area of the country. And so they went down to this place they were going to move to, and they picked out a home, and they signed the papers on the home. Didn't put a down payment on it yet or anything, but just signed the papers. Didn't have the down payment until they sold their own house. And so they signed the papers at this new location across the country, went home, and as they were getting ready to move, the Lord spoke to that family, the man and the wife both, and told them to give their present home to the pastor of the local church, the church that they were attending. Well, that's a big thing, isn't it? When the Lord speaks to you and says that his desire was for you to give your home and some of the furnishings and all of that to this pastor and his family. Well, they discussed it and decided that's what they do. One of the problems was, though, that once they gave their home away, they wouldn't have a down payment for the new home they were buying across the country. And so that was a little bit of a dilemma, but they knew God had spoken to them, and so they went about making arrangements to give their home to this pastor and his family. And so they had the papers all signed up, went to a lawyer, got all that done, and gave the home completely free and clear to this pastor and his family. Now, then they moved down to this new place in the country they were going after they gave their home away. Well, they get down there and they've made arrangements for this home that they had, that they agreed to buy, but they didn't have the down payment. And so this man was in business for himself, and so the Lord began to bless that family, and I have never seen anything like it in my life. They were blessed so abundantly in the business that my friend was in that by the end of the 6 months that this man had been leasing the home that they were living in, getting ready to move into their new home, which they didn't have the down payment for, the Lord not only provided the down payment for the home after it became available after this 6 months, he not only provided the down payment, but in that period of time, the Lord blessed this man's business so much that he had money to pay cash for this beautiful new home. And folks, I'm not talking about an average home. This was a gorgeous new home. I won't say what it was worth because that's not important, but let's put it this way. It was a big, expensive new home with pool, screened-in pool. I mean, this was a magnificent home. And in that 6 months, the Lord blessed the man's business so much that he was able to pay cash, not just the down payment, but cash for the home, tithe 25% on his income, and still pay all the taxes that were due on that income for that year. I personally know that that man made $900,000 in that 1 year in his business, net. I mean, that's after his expenses. That is after he gave his home away. He had nothing like that as income before he gave his own home away. But the Lord blessed them back so much that they not only had the down payment for their new home, this new beautiful model home, and all the furniture in it. I mean, all the furniture came with the home, designer furniture. They not only had the money to pay the down payment on the home, they were able to pay cash for the entire home within 6 months of income, pay the taxes on it, and tithe and offerings at 25% of the gross income on that. To me, that was a miracle. Not only that, but before the man left to move to this new part of the country, he and his wife were attending church one Sunday, and I was there, and the pastor had been discussing building plans for a new church they were going to build, and he was encouraging the people to begin to give to a building fund. Well, you know, the building fund wasn't doing so well. So during this last service, these people were in town before they moved, the Lord spoke to the man in the service and his wife and said, I want you to go tell the pastor right now after church that you will match whatever funds that they get from the rest of the whole congregation for the next, I forget how much time it was like 2 months or something like that, all the funds that would come in from the people in the church for the new building fund would be matched by my friend. Now that was amazing. But the Lord just spoke to them, and within a couple of minutes as they discussed it in church, they went up forward right after church was dismissed, told the pastor what the Lord had told them, that if for the next period of time, I think it was 2 months, they would match whatever the whole rest of the congregation all put together, put in the building fund. So the pastor got really excited. He sent his ushers running out into the parking lot and told all the people getting into their cars, come back into the church, come back into the church. I have an announcement to make. So they went out in the parking lot and got all these people and brought them back into church, and the pastor made the announcement. He said, we just had a person in the church, and this was my friend, come up and say that they would match whatever funds the entire congregation gave, and I think it was for 2 months, to the building fund. Now, wasn't that amazing? This couple who had this gift of giving found it so easy to give, said such faith that the Lord would bless them back, whatever they gave, that would be no problem to them. They didn't have this money at the time, mind you. This family did not have this savings to do this. And so they told the pastor, this is what they do. The pastor got everybody to come back into the church and announced to the congregation that for whatever the people would put in for the next couple of months would be matched by someone in the church. And so this gave a great incentive to the body of that believers in that church to begin to give. That was kind of a contest. Let's see how much we can give so this person, whoever it is in the church, really has to give a lot to match these funds. And so this went on for a period of time. In the meantime, this couple had moved to this place that I was telling you about and purchased this new home and according to the conditions I've just related to you, had just settled into their new home when the pastor called and said, "This amount of money has been donated to our building fund while you were gone," and it was a certain amount of money. I don't know if I should say what it was. I knew what it was. I was party to this to some degree. The pastor told me about it with the permission of the people that had given the money. Well, I'll tell you how much it was. It was $34,000. The pastor called them up and said, "The congregation together has given $34,000. And my friend said, "That's fine. We'll send you a check this week for the full amount." And they did, because not only had the Lord blessed them enough money to pay cash for the house, all their income taxes, and tithe at 25% on all that income, but they still had enough money left to pay this $34,000 to the church that they just came from. And I could tell you many more stories, folks, about this family that had this gift of giving. And the Lord always blessed them. They gave a house, and guess what? They reaped a house, didn't they? They gave their house away, and within 6 months, the Lord blessed this man's business so much that he had cash to pay for the home and all the taxes and all the tithes and offerings on the money. And not only that, but to give $34,000 back to the pastor of the church that they came from, who in their building fund. And I could go on and on and on and tell you about blessings this family had, but I think this is enough. This lets you know that people that have this gift, it's no big deal to them, folks. This is a gift from God. He makes it easy for certain people that have this gift to give big gifts and offerings to the body of Christ and to God's work around the world. Now, this does not relieve the rest of us from giving just because certain people have this gift of giving large gifts. All Christians should tithe, we know that, and give offerings. So I'm not taking away anything from that, but certain ones of us, and some, this person that I knew, had this gift of giving large gifts, this gift we're talking about, of giving it generously without any thought of return, except what the Word of God promises, given it shall be given unto you. They believed that, but they had the faith to give these large gifts with no thought for how will we get by, how will we provide for our family. They just knew that if they obeyed God, God would bless them back abundantly. And I could give you many more examples from this family because I knew this family extremely well. And so this is just an example, folks, of a true story of a Christian family I know that had this gift of giving. And so at this point, I think we've talked enough about this gift of giving. Next time, we'll move on to a next gift in our series, which will be the gift of He That Ruleth. This is the homework for lesson HBS 161. And the teaching that this homework is based on is sub-ministry gift under the Ministry of Helps called the Gift of Giving. First question, true or false? The giving of large and or frequent gifts and offerings is what a person with the gift of giving does. Is that true or false? Well, that's a pretty easy question, and the answer to that, of course, is true. That's what they do. People with the gift of giving give large and or frequent gifts and offerings. Next question, fill in the blank. This type of giving is one of the sub-ministries under the ministry of blank. You should know this one, too. This is an easy one. We've been talking about this for several lessons now. This type of giving, in other words, we're talking about the gift of giving, is one of the sub-ministries under the ministry of helps. So helps goes in that blank. We use this gift, as we do all sub-ministry gifts, according to the proportion of blank given by God. Here's another easy question. We use this gift as we do all sub-ministry gifts, according to the proportion of faith given by God. Remember in Romans 12:3, and in that chapter we talked about the fact that God gives us the faith to operate the gifts. Well, we use this gift in accordance with the proportion of faith given by God, just as we do every sub-ministry gifts under the ministry of helps. Next question. The word giveth, used in the King James Version in Romans 12:8, means to give over a part of or to impart something of value to another on a blank basis. What goes in that blank? Let's read it again and we'll fill in the blank. The word giveth, used in the King James Version in Romans 12:8, means to give over a part of or to impart something of value to another on a permanent basis. In other words, it's not a loan, it's a giving over, complete giving. with no thought of return. Next question. Giving with simplicity in the King James Version means the giving over to another person or group a blank bestowal of some material possession. Fill in that blank. Giving with simplicity, as stated in the King James Version, means the giving over to another person or group a generous bestowal of some material possession. Next question. The gift of giving may be defined as the giving over of a material benefit from oneself to another with openness of heart, blank, not blank, or with regret. Let's fill in those blanks. The gift of giving may be defined as a giving over of a material benefit from oneself to another with openness of heart, cheerfully, not grudgingly, or with regret. So in those blanks goes cheerfully and grudgingly. Next question, true or false? Only Christians who have the gift of giving are required to give to God's work. Well, anyone that gets this one wrong, I don't know. You're just past help. Of course, the answer to this question is false. Not only Christians who have the gift of giving are required to give to God's work. We all know that, so that's why it's false. Next question, true or false? No, all Christians should give, but tithing is only for those with the gift of giving. Is that true or false? Well, of course, that's false, too. Why? Because tithing is for all Christians, not just those who have the gift of giving. Next question is, no, tithing should be done by all Christians, but giving offerings above the tithe is only for those who have the gift of giving. Is that true or false? Well, that is false as well. The first part's true. Yes, tithing should be done by all Christians, but giving offerings above the tithe is for all of us. We're supposed to all give, as it says in Malachi 3:8 through 10, that we're all to give tithes and offerings if we're Christians. Not just a tithe, which is 10%, but to give offerings too, as God directs. And so that's why this question is false. Next question, true or false? People who have the gift of giving will have the faith to give large gifts and offerings. Is that true or false? Well, that is true. We discussed that in the lesson. People who have this gift have no problem with giving large gifts and offerings because God has given the faith to do it. But to satisfy God, these people who have this gift will have to blank on this faith by giving as God directs. What goes in that blank? Well, let's fill it in. But to satisfy God, these people that have this gift will have to act on this faith by giving as God directs. Folks, it's not enough to have the faith that God gives us. He gives us the gift of giving. He gives us the faith to give. But folks, we have to act on this faith to please and satisfy God. I mean, obviously, if He gives us a gift and we don't act on it, it's not doing anybody any good. So to satisfy God, we'll have to act on our faith in any gift that God gives us. Next question. Many have this gift of giving, although they may never have recognized it as a gift from God to be used to blank others. Another easy question. What is wrong with me? Many have this gift of giving, although they may never have recognized it as a gift from God to be used to help others. Folks, all these sub-ministry gifts, all six of them that we've been discussing, are all used to help others. Because why? They're sub-ministries under the ministry of helps. And so all these sub-ministry gifts that we've talked about and will continue to talk about in future lessons are to be used to help others. Now, the next two questions, the last two questions in this homework, I want you to answer these questions on your own. I'm not going to give you the answer. I want you to think about this a little bit, and we'll see how well you listen to the lesson and see how you do on these questions. First question, name three big givers from the Bible and what they gave. And I give you three blanks to fill this in. So I'm going to leave that to you, to name any three big givers from the Bible and what they gave. So you fill in those blanks on your own. And the last question is, in your own words, please tell me what the law of sowing and reaping says, and give me the scripture where the law of sowing and reaping, as we discussed in the lesson, is given in the Word of God. So write down in your own words what the law of sowing and reaping says, and then give me the scripture where it tells us what it says. And that then completes the homework for this lesson.